Colossians chapter 3, if you would please, as we continue our study in the book of Colossians. If you need a Bible, you'll find one in front of you in the chair before you. It's the red book on the chair in front of you. Colossians, the third chapter today. We're continuing looking at how people change. Talking with people this last week, I've heard these kinds of comments. Well, I'm looking forward to a new year. There's some things I want to work on in this year. I want to start all over again, or I want to start fresh. Good concepts, good aspirations. But how does that happen? As we continue to look in Colossians chapter 3, what you and I find here is the pattern for biblical change. You see, the Bible tells us how we can change permanently. The Bible tells us how we can change in a way that it is good for us and gives glory to God. The Bible can show us how to change in a way that we are saying, you know what, I used to be like that. But by God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as He used the Word of God, I am not like that anymore. I'm different. I'm changed. As we continue looking here in Colossians 3 this morning, I'd like for us to really wrap this concept up here today and call you really to consider today how it is that you're going to change and what areas need to be changed. As we pick up our reading, it begins in verse 10 of Colossians 3. We've read this passage a couple times. Let me get you back up to speed. Beginning in verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes this, "That you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Probably many of you have thought about this new year in light of this kind of thing, a New Year's resolution. And you and I talked about that in brief last time. But as you consider those things that you identify that need to be changed, how does that happen? I want to remind you of something that we talked about previously. This is an important truth. Do you remember this when we talked about religion and ethics? It looks like this. In the New Testament, religion, how we get to God, how we have a relationship with God, religion. In the New Testament, religion is all about grace as opposed to works. We get to God by grace. That is the teaching of the New Testament. That is what religion is. Any religion that talks outside of that framework is not biblical. The Bible says that we get to God by grace. Ethics, how we live, what we do, discerning right and wrong, ethics, how we live, that in the New Testament is gratitude. What I mean by that is this. Gratitude and ethics. Ethics do not make us have a relationship with God. Relationship with God is simply and only and always about grace. And so this passage of Scripture teaches us this principle. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Bible says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this day-to-day life, this ethical living that I am doing, I am living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am doing this out of gratitude for the grace He extended to me." So when you and I talk about change, and when you and I talk about changing habits of life, I am not suggesting to you in any way that changing those habits earns for you any more grace with God. Changing those things is all about being grateful to what He did for you. there is a major, major difference. So what does it look like when we change? It looks like this. Genuine change is caught up in putting off and putting on. Do you remember that from your time? Is that the next one there? Alan, I think it is. Bring it up if you would, please. Yeah, that's what it looks like. Can you see that okay? Genuine change is putting off and putting on. When we look in this passage of Scripture, in verses 5 and 8, we are told to put off certain things. Unrighteous actions, unrighteous attitudes. In verses 10 and 12, we are told to put on certain things. Righteous action and righteous attitudes. What I want us to do today is really talk about how genuine change occurs and see if we can bring this to a conclusion. The first truth that we've been talking about these last few weeks is this. For genuine change to occur, you must accept the reality of Christian doctrine. Briefly, it is this. In verses 5 and 12, we are introduced to a new word here in the passage, and it is the word therefore. You find it in verse 5, you find it in verse 12. I encouraged you last time maybe to circle those words and draw a connection between them. Because the word therefore helps us understand some important truth. And that important truth is this. All the doctrine that we have been learning has a very practical application in daily living. If you and I are ever going to change, you must accept the reality of Christian doctrine. What is that reality? The first one is this. You have been changed fundamentally. What do you mean by that? The day that you became a Christian, do you remember that day? When you were born again. When you received Christ as your personal Savior. When you were converted. Whenever that day was. The Bible says at that point in time, you changed fundamentally. Who you are as a person was different. Never to be the same again. So the Bible puts it in this kinds of terms. Paul said, you are a brand new creation. All the old things are passing away and everything is becoming new because you are a new person. The Bible describes it this way in this passage. That you used to be dead. But now you're alive. In other places, the Scriptures pointed out this way. That you were fundamentally changed and that you used to be an enemy of God. That's what you were and what I was before we were saved or born again. You were God's enemy by your own choice. But God said when you were changed, that relationship changed fundamentally too. And you no longer were his enemy, but now he looked at you and called you sons and daughters and part of his family. You're changed fundamentally. There is a whole new makeup in you. Before you used to try to do right, and every good thing you did, Isaiah said, was like a filthy, stinking rag. But because you've been changed, it is possible for you to live up to the standard that God has. You've been changed fundamentally. The other truth that you need to consider is this. That these behavioral changes that now the Apostle Paul calls us to are not grace-meriting acts. For your own encouragement, you need to keep in mind, as I mentioned to you last time, that my wife and I have been talking over the last year and a half or two, that simply doing right things does not make you any more right with God. It doesn't give you any more grace simply because you do more things. When you got saved, you got all the grace you were ever going to get. And the Bible says that grace was grace upon grace. The important truth here is this. I do not put off and put on to take care of some of my sin problem. To earn me a little more favor with God. To get me a mansion a little bit closer to the throne. I put off and put on because I am beloved. Verse 10 tells us. God shone His love on me, and because He loved me, John tells us this, I love Him. And I put off and I put on out of a heart of incredible gratitude toward Him. Well, let's talk about some things as we move on. You know, my friends, I think you and I do have to admit there is a real need for change in all of us. So in verses 8 and 9, if you have your Bibles open there, the Apostle Paul says to these Colossian believers, there are things that need to be put off. And here is the list of the things. The list includes anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. It includes lying. You have this very lengthy list. And the Apostle Paul seems to be saying to these people, Christian people often display these kinds of attitudes and actions, and it shouldn't be happening. You and I both know the reality of this. You see these things in families all the time, in how husbands treat their wives. I'm familiar, not someone here, I'm familiar with an older couple who are in their late 70s and early 80s. And husband spends his day literally away from his wife outside. He gets up in the morning, has his bowl of oatmeal, goes out to the garage and spends it outside in the garage all day as an 82-year-old man. When he comes in, he sees his wife. His only comments that are to her are critical comments. So on a recent occasion, he plows his driveway with his snowblower. He does the two neighbors' driveways with their snowblower, does his son who lives across the street, his driveway with a snowblower, comes back in and berates his wife because she hasn't done what he's done. Now, you may be able to change the circumstances and change the illustration, but you undoubtedly have seen that kind of thing in homes and maybe even in your own. Do you ever, when you go to a restaurant, watch husbands and wives when they're at a table? It amazes me. Brenda and I went out to dinner a few weeks ago at Olive Garden. We sat there and around us were three other couples having dinner as well. Two of the three sat there the entire time, putting food in their mouth and rarely said a word to each other. It happens all the time. In all kinds of families. Kids rip on parents, or parents berate kids. And you see these actions or attitudes displayed, anger and wrath and malice. You see evil speaking to each other, filthiness out of mouths, lying to one another. The Apostle Paul said, come on, folks, you're Christian people. These things should not be. It is interesting when you talk to people who officiate leagues made up of church members. On many, many occasions, I have heard a referee or an umpire say to me this, do you know what the worst league to officiate is? It's not the little kids, nor is it the top level league where you have these incredible athletes who are continuing their play. Regularly, they say to me this, when I ask them this kind of question, they tell me that the worst league to officiate is a church league. Now, maybe they have a higher standard. I'll concede that to you. Maybe they have a standard of saying, well, these are church people, therefore they ought to be up to this. But all the more reason then to be up to that. You know, surveys tell us this, that Christian people are as likely to cheat on taxes as unbelievers. Do you know that surveys tell us that Christian people are as likely to be dishonest about business transactions as are unbelievers? Surveys tell us that Christians are as likely to subscribe to movie channels like HBO, Cinemax, and Showtime as unbelievers. Did you know that? Did you know that Christians are as likely, surveys tell us, to disregard governmental laws that they don't like as unbelievers are? You know what the words of the Apostle Paul are? This really shouldn't be reality with Christian people. Put these things off. The truth is, there's a great deal of room for us to change, isn't there? I may not have hit on your thing this morning, and I may not have hit on mine. But can we be honest about that? There's a great deal of room for all of us to change. And the Apostle Paul says you do this by putting off and putting on. And I want to help you with that this morning. In verses 8 and 9, he tells us this: put off unrighteous behavior. What does that mean? What does it mean to put off? We find it in verse 8. We find it in verse 9, verse 5. Put off means this. It means to discard. It means to lay aside. In a very literal translation, it means to disrobe. It means to take that thing which clothed you before, take it off and set it aside. So it's like this thing. When you used to say to your young child after they came in and the clothes that they had on just didn't fit anymore. Maybe it was shoes. The shoes just didn't fit anymore. You took them off, you set them aside, never to be put on again. Why? Because they don't fit. They don't match the person. That's the concept here. For Christian people, there are things they are to put off because they don't match a Christian individual. Put them aside. Believers are to do the same thing in a very literal way. Can I suggest to you that this is a learned behavior commanded by God? This isn't optional. If you are a Christian man or a Christian woman, this is a standard of Christian living. God expects this of us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. In a very similar passage to Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul says this: put off your former conduct. Disrobe yourself from that. It is a command, and it is a learned behavior. It is something without regard to your age. The adage, you can't teach old dogs new tricks, does not apply to elderly Christian people. You can learn new things. You can put off unrighteous habits. It is without regard to your age. It is without regard to your spiritual maturity. All Christians of all time are commanded to put these things off. I'm calling you to that today. You say, well, is it hard? Yes, it is hard. As a matter of fact, this is how hard it is. Jeremiah said it is this hard to change. You know how hard it is to change? It is as difficult to change as it is in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. It is as difficult for a leopard to change his spots or for an Ethiopian to change his skin color as it is for you to change. But it can happen. Remember that area that wrangled through your head a few minutes ago as I was talking about the need for change? Let's talk about how you do that. Let me help you with how you change, how you put off. The first thing that you and I must do is this. You have to identify the specific sin. My friends, it is not enough to say this. You know what? I simply want to be a better person. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better mom. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better grandma. I want to be a better grandpa. I want to be a better husband or wife or better employee. That isn't enough. You and I must identify the specific sin. You say, how does a person do this? And that's a good question. It is a very good question in light of the relative culture in which you and I live. Identifying specific sins in our culture is not easy. Because that changes from week to week to week almost. Therefore, you have to look to the standard. And the standard for specific sins and identifying them is always the Bible. So the Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. In other words, it has value for something. It is able to accomplish things. What are the things it is able to accomplish? For our purpose here today, we're concerned about the first two. It is profitable for doctrine. What does that mean? It is profitable to teach us what is sin. The Bible will tell us what is sinful behavior. But it doesn't stop short there. It says it is profitable for doctrine and for reproof. That word reproof is the word conviction. Not only does it tell us what is sin, but it convicts us of our own sinful attitude and actions. And when you open your Bible and the Scriptures do that for you, you have identified your specific sin. Here in our passage of Scripture, the list includes a number of things. It includes anger. It includes wrath, which is a quick temper, flying off the handle, out of control. It includes malice, which is that attitude of wanting to do harm to somebody or hoping that something bad befalls someone else so you can take their position. The list continues with language that is connected with these things. And the Apostle Paul's comment is, get rid of all of this stuff. And by the way, he says, stop lying too, because that's connected also. You know, you and I could look at many, many other passages of Scripture and look at the lists and talk about unrighteous behavior. But I'm not so sure that's necessary for us this morning. My guess is you have a fairly good handle on what area in your life needs to change. So what areas are they? As you've heard the Word of God preached, as you've opened your own Bible, what area needs to be changed in your life? That area, the words of the Apostle Paul, needs to be put off. How do we do that? By identifying the sin first. And then secondly this, by confessing the specific sin. What is confession? Here's a good definition for you. Confession is agreement with God about my guilt. Yes, I did that. Yes, I do this. Yes, God, I agree with you about that. That attitude or action or activity or lifestyle is a sinful way to live. I agree with you about that. Confession is an agreement with God about my guilt. And it seeks forgiveness of the offended people. So as I am seeking to put off, I'm going to begin with identifying the sin, and then I'm going to confess the specific sin. To whom do I confess it? By the way, you have no need to confess it to me. I am not a priest. I am a pastor. The Bible says that if you are a Christian, you already have a great high priest. And his name is Jesus Christ. And your sins are not taken care of by me or by any other man. They are taken care of by the sinless Son of Man, Son of David, whose name is Jesus Christ. And it is to Him you confess. So in 1 John 1:9, we confess these things to God. The Scriptures tell us this. If we as believers will confess this sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Yes, there is an appropriate time to confess to people as well. If you sin against another person, you should agree with God about that sin. And you should seek forgiveness from that individual. So James chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us this. Confess your trespasses or your sins one to another. Clear up those matters. Confess them. This is part of putting off, identifying, and confessing. There's one more thing we consider putting off, and that is this. Repent of the specific sin. You say, well, Pastor, isn't that the same thing as confession? Not necessarily. It is different in this way. Repentance is a change of mind toward the sin, resulting in a change of behavior. I change the way I think about that. For example, a couple of common ideas. When you and I sinned, we have a real good way of justifying that sin, don't we? So if someone does something to us and we respond back with that anger, that wrath, that malice, the justification of it is this. Wait a second. You did to me, therefore I get to do to you. Repentance says this. Change your mind about that. Repentance says you've identified it, you've confessed it, now change your mind about the sin itself. Sometimes we think this. We embrace the sin because of the momentary pleasure that it gives to us. whether that's a drag on a stick, whether that's a shot from a bottle, whether that is some other kind of activity, we embrace it because of the pleasure that we think gives to us. But the Bible says this in the book of Hebrews, that the pleasure associated with that sin is only for a very small time. And then Proverbs tells us that the pleasure associated with that comes back and it bites like an adder, or stings like a scorpion. You have to change your thinking about this. The change is this. Wait a second. I thought that it would give me pleasure. I thought it would fulfill my desire. It will momentarily, but it won't very long. Change my thinking. That's repentance. If you and I are going to put off, we put off by identifying specific sin. We put off by confessing specific sin. And we put off then by repenting, changing our thinking. No more justification for it. No more making provision for it. I am changing the way I think about that sin. When you have done that, in Bible terms, you know what you have done? You have put off. But genuine change doesn't stop with putting off. It doesn't end there. That would be insufficient if that's all there was. There is another quality, and this is the quality of putting on. Some people have called this the replacement principle. I put off this sinful habit, and I'm putting on this righteous habit. And that's a good way to look at it. Let's talk then about putting on righteous behavior. If putting off is similar to disrobing, then putting on is similar to clothing myself. This is what I'm doing. I took off those qualities which didn't look like a Christian, and I am putting on those qualities which now do. And the Bible says here in Colossians chapter 3 that we are to replace or put off the old man and his deeds, and we put on the new man and his deeds. And you say, well, Pastor, what is the new man? In chapter 10, we get a description of him. In verse 10 of chapter 3, we get a description of him. The Bible says this new man is according to the image of him who created him. That's what he looks like. The new man looks like Jesus Christ. What the Apostle Paul is calling us to is a life that mirrors the life of Christ. So the Apostle Paul, summing up this whole put off, put on thing to the people in Rome, he said this. In Romans chapter 13, 14, put on, and he doesn't give a list this time. He simply says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that complex. I put off those things which resemble a sinful person, and I put on those things which resemble a holy, sinless person. I put off, and I put on. My friend, the qualities in Christ are to be the aim of every Christian. By the way, as you've considered your New Year's resolutions, have you put in place any spiritual goals? I look like this, but I need to look like this. How will that happen? It'll happen by putting off and putting on. Let me give you some examples. From this passage of Scripture, you know what it looks like? It looks like putting off anger. And it looks like something else. Go ahead and bring that up, Alan. It looks like putting off anger, and it looks like putting on kindness. Well, what is anger? Here in the passage, this anger is bitterness. You know what it is? It is a settled way of thinking about another person. See, what do you mean by that? Well, it's played out in this way. If you're a teenager and you can't stand the person who has the locker next to you, it's this thing. I can't stand her. It's a settled way of thinking. I despise that person. It wasn't that they did anything new today. It's just them as a person I hate. Anger. The Bible says I am to put that off. That quality, my friends, may I have your attention, please? That quality has no place in a Christian's life. That's what Colossians teaches us. I am to put that on. What am I to put in its place? In its place, I am to put kindness. This person that I absolutely can't stand, my settled frame of mind is that, I am to change it. And I am to have a settled frame of mind, which is this: I wish at all times to extend kindness to you. You say, I couldn't do that. Yes, you can. If you are a Christian man or woman who identifies with Christ, who has accepted the truth of Christian doctrine, you can change, even if it's in an area as difficult as that. You'll need to identify the sin, confess it and repent of it, put it off, and you will need to put in its place the appropriate counterpart. It looks like this. It looks like putting off malice and putting on meekness. It looks like putting off wrath and putting on long-suffering. Remember what I said about wrath? Wrath is that quick outburst of the temper. You know what it is? It's when you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off. And you, what? Jump back at them. Do this thing with your hand. Do this. It's that quick temper. Or whatever the illustration is you want to make it. Let's bring it to your house. When your kid doesn't do something that they should do, instead of dealing with it righteously, you jump down their throats. When your husband forgets to do the thing that you asked him to do, instead of dealing with that righteously, you say things like, "Oh, you always do that," or whatever. The Apostle Paul says, put that off. And you know what you put in its place? You put in its place long suffering. You say, what is long suffering? Good question. Long suffering is this: the willingness to be injured. So when you pull in the parking lot at the mall, and it's December 23rd or 24th, and look how God blessed you. He gave you a front row spot. And you go to pull in there, and some little individual in a very little car whips his right in front of you. Instead of responding in anger or wrath, you say, that's all right. There's another spot. That's a frivolous illustration. There are others that are much more real. When your spouse offers to you a cutting comment or a glaring look, instead of responding in kind, there is a willingness to be injured. That's okay. Because when Jesus Christ was offered those cutting and abusive comments, He responded with, Father, forgive them. You put off and you put on. You say, how would I do that? Here's the first thing. You will do that by disciplined living. 1 Timothy 4:7 tells us this, that we are to exercise ourselves toward godliness. That word exercise in the Bible is the word discipline. Discipline yourself. Paul is admonishing a vigorous development and application of godliness in the life. I am going to pursue this with all my mind. I was telling Brenda yesterday that I think for the first time I'm going to use a Michael Jordan illustration since I've been the pastor here. Now, you don't know how personal this is for me. Had you been, Steve can tell you and Sarah can tell you, and I'm not sure if anybody else has been to my office in Michigan, but you walk in there and Steve will tell you it is a shrine to Michael Jordan. But it's a youth pastor's office. It's supposed to be that way, right? Posters all over my wall. As a matter of fact, there was a 4x6 mural of the Bulls on my office wall. And when I decided that, hey, I'm going to be a senior pastor, I put away those childish things. And here I am. However, there is one remnant in my office. If you go in my office, you'll find the first Sports Illustrated cover of Michael Jordan as a professional basketball player in 1985 for the Chicago Bulls. I love Jordan. I can go on and on and on about him. I'm not real happy about him playing for the Wizards, for what it's worth. But let me say this. Michael Jordan took 3 years off. In the month of February, next month, he turns 39 years of age. It is widely considered that the top professional athletes in the world, if they are not World Cup soccer players, they are NBA basketball players because of the rigorous routine their body goes through. Michael Jordan, for many, many years, played at this incredibly high level, and then he took 3 years off. And when he came back, people said there's absolutely no way that he can compete at the level that he competed. This last week, he scored 51 points in one game, followed that up with a 45-point performance. He is second in the league in scoring. On Friday night, he torched his former team, the Chicago Bulls, with 19 points in the second quarter. 1 point this past week, he scored 22 points in a row for his team. But over this last summer, he was about 25 pounds overweight, smoking stogies, an occasional beer, and a little bit of alcohol into his system, well known to love his steaks. Well, Michael Jordan decided something. Michael Jordan decided, you know what I want to pursue? I want to pursue again being a world-class NBA player. And so he left some things behind. And he disciplined himself toward that. Now, my friends, that kind of approach that Jordan takes toward basketball is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying that should be our approach toward Christianity and godliness. That kind of rigorous, disciplined living. That even though it wants to have something, it says no, because I am pursuing godliness. Even though it wants to be lazy about spiritual disciplines, it says no, because I want to pursue godliness. This is what the Apostle Paul calls us to. It's part of putting on. There's another aspect of it, and that is this. We do this by practiced living. It is not only disciplined living, it is practiced living. What I mean by that is time and time and time and time again. So in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, the writer puts it this way, "But solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties," look at the words, "are trained by practice." The way that you put on is by day after day after day after day practicing the thing that God has shown you you need to do. Here's my experience with most people. They will say this when I tell them, put off, put on. They'll say to me, I've tried that. I'll say, well, tell me about your trying. Well, you know, I went for 3 whole days and I tried. Pastor, I honestly tried. And I believe them. I believe they were well-intentioned. But my friends, putting on happens as you practice it day after day after day. Can I remind you, remember we were talking about sanctification so many weeks ago, that sanctification or genuine change, becoming like Christ, is a gradual process. It takes a long time. With occasional, often, setbacks. But I am training myself by daily practice to put on and look like Jesus Christ. You and I really have to move on, move beyond this mindset of, well, I failed today, I guess that means that I can never be this. No, that's not true. Practice daily living. Let me give you a third one as we draw things to a close, and that is this. By yielding control to God's Spirit, we're talking about how you put on. By yielding control to God's Spirit and not my emotions at the moment. See, this is really the teaching of Ephesians 5:18. While it has a lot to do with our approach toward alcohol, that is not its primary teaching. Its primary teaching is about who is going to be in control. So Ephesians 5:18 says this, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or debauchery or unrighteous living, drunken living. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by that. Instead, be filled or be controlled by the Spirit of God. This is what is to control me, not my emotions or pressure at the moment. Hey, let's be honest with each other. Sometimes people in our family do dumb things, and it brings about in us an emotional response. The Bible says a person who is putting on says this, wait a second. The appropriate response is not what my emotions want to give right now. The appropriate response is what the Spirit of God is telling me to do right now. By the way, have you ever thought this? When my kids do an unrighteous activity, often I will say to them this, wasn't there a voice inside your head that said, don't do that? Or when they do something righteous, I'll say to them, was there a voice inside your head that said, do this thing? And when they answer me yes to that, I let them know who that is. That is the person of God, the Holy Spirit, prompting me to avoid unrighteous activity and prompting me toward righteousness. And my friends, this is the whole concept of putting on. When that still small voice takes the Word of God that you have heard here or in your private time together and says to you, remember what God said? Don't be angry. And you at that moment have to make a choice. Will I respond to my emotions and let them control the moment? Or will I choose to be controlled by the Spirit of God? Listen carefully. When that becomes the norm for you, you know what you have done? You've put on. It's not that complex. I put off and I put on. And when those are realities in my life, genuine change has occurred. You see, my friends, the Scriptures tell us this, that this can happen as we consider the Word of God. So Romans 12:2 tells us, don't be conformed to the world, but renew your minds. You see, the Holy Spirit of God speaks to me through His Word. So I renew my mind through His Word. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 tells me the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day through the Word of God. That's why it is so important that you are in a place where you can hear the Bible preached, this church or another, that opens the Word of God and tells you what God says. That's why it is so important for you to be in your Bibles on a daily basis, devouring them so that the Holy Spirit of God can prompt you toward righteous activity. Are you aware of the concept of putting on and putting off is taught throughout the Bible? For your own time, let me give these to you. You look at them some other time. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, the putting off, putting on concept is this. It's how you change from being a drunk and a sexual addict. It'll tell you how to do that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it will tell you how to change all areas of sin in your life. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, the concept of putting off and putting on is the avenue for change in all areas of morality or wickedness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it is the avenue of change for deceitful living. This is the concept taught throughout the Scripture. Why do we change? Do we change because we're trying to earn grace with God? No. We change because of gratitude. That takes us right back to where we started. Can I show you the last verse that we read today? It's Colossians chapter 3. And verse 14. After all this putting off and putting on stuff, the Apostle Paul says, here is the supreme thing that you must put on. He says this, but above all things, above changing anger, above changing malice, above changing wrath, to kindness, to long-suffering, to meekness, above all of that, you must do this. You must put on love, which is the bond of perfection. My friends, the number one area of concern for me will come down to what I love. The Scriptures say I am to put on love for Christ and love for others. F.F. Bruce, commenting on this passage, let me read to you what he wrote. He wrote this, "Above all else," Paul adds, "put on the grace which binds all the other graces together, the crowning grace of love." In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, love is the active expression of justifying faith. Bruce went on to say this in Galatians 5:22, it is the primary fruit of the Spirit. In Colossians 13:13, it is the supreme Christian grace. In Romans 13:9-10, all the commandments are summed up in one: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Bruce concludes this way: in all these places, Paul's ethic, how we live, Paul's ethic is directly depending on the teaching of Jesus, according to whom the entire Old Testament ethic hung on the twin commandments of love to God and love to one's neighbor. Listen carefully. God's love in Christ to human beings and their answering love to Him are presupposed here as the basis of that mutual love which the readers of the letter are called on to practice. Let me tell you what that means for you if you missed it. What it means is this: what you love will be the determining factor if any genuine change in your life is to occur. You say, what do you mean by that? If you love God and others more than you love self, you are on the road to genuine change. However, if your love for self is the dominant theme in your life, all the putting off and putting on that you ever want to do will simply be behavioral modification. It will never be genuine change. My friends, it is my desire that you look like Jesus Christ. Undoubtedly, if you are a Christian, that thought rambles around in your head as well. Do I look like Christ? This is how it happens. Genuine change is possible as you put off and put on these qualities. May that be true of you.